Then let us turn in our Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 5. As we continue looking at Elisha and we look at one of the well-known passages concerning Elisha this morning with regard to Naaman, referenced a couple of times by our Savior. So we look at the leprosy of Naaman healed, but also then the difficulty with Gehazi and Gehazi's greed. So let us hear together God's word from 2 Kings chapter 5. Now Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor. But he was a leper, and the Syrians had gone out on raids and had brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel. She waited on Naaman's wife. Then she said to her mistress, "If only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy." And Naaman went in and told his master, saying, "Thus and thus said the girl who is from the land of Israel." So the king of Syria said, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. Then he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which said, "Now be advised, when this letter comes to you, that I have sent Naaman, my servant, to you, that you may heal him of his leprosy." And it happened, when the king of Israel read the letter, that he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and make alive, that this man sends a man to me to heal him of his leprosy? Therefore, please consider and see how he seeks a quarrel with me." So it was, when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Please let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." Then Naaman went with his horses and chariot, and he stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean." But Naaman became furious and went away and said, "Indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. Are not the Abana and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spoke to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" So he went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Then he returned to the man of God, he and all his aides, and came and stood before him, and he said, "Indeed, now I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. Now therefore, please take a gift from your servant." But he said, "As the Lord lives, before whom I stand, I will receive nothing. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. So Naaman said, "Then, if not, please let your servant be given 2 mule loads of earth, for your servant will no longer offer burnt offering or sacrifice to other gods, but to the Lord. Yet in this thing may the Lord pardon your servant, when my master goes into the temple of Rimmon to worship there, and he leans on my hand, and I bow down in the temple of Rimmon. When I bow down in the temple of Rimmon, may the Lord please pardon your servant in this thing." Then he said to him, "Go in peace." So he departed from him a short distance. But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, "Look, my master has spared Naaman the Syrian, while not receiving from his hands what he brought. But as the Lord lives, I will run after him and take something from him." So Gehazi pursued Naaman. When Naaman saw him running after him, he got down from the chariot to meet him and said, "Is all well?" And he said, "All is well. My master has sent me, saying, 'Indeed, just now 2 young men of the sons of the prophets have come to me from the mountains of Ephraim. Please give them 1 talent of silver and 2 changes of garments.'" So Naaman said, "Please take 2 talents. And he urged him, and bound 2 talents of silver in 2 bags with 2 changes of garments, and handed them to his servants, and they carried them on ahead of him. When he came to the citadel, he took them from their hand and stored them away in the house. Then he let the men go, and they departed. Now he went in and stood before his master, and Elisha said to him, "Where did you go, Gehazi?" And he said, "Your servant did not go anywhere." Then he said to him, "Did not my heart go with you when the man turned back from his chariot to meet you? Is it time to receive money and to receive clothing, olive groves and vineyards, sheep and oxen, male and female servants? Therefore, the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and your descendants forever." And he went out from his presence, leprous, as white as snow. Thus far, the reading of God's word. May he add his blessing to our consideration of it this morning. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, as we open God's word this morning, we look at Naaman. We look at Gehazi. But first of all, I want to think about the little servant girl, because I think she goes under the radar somewhat here. Here, this little servant girl is in a fairly horrible situation. She has been captured from Israel, brought into an unbelieving land. Now, Israel was not a straight land at all at this point. Certainly not. The king of Israel can't even figure out who's going to heal someone of leprosy. But this little servant girl can't be quiet about the gospel of Elisha, certainly the good news of a prophet in Israel. She is serving what seems to be a very honorable man, a powerful man. She is serving Naaman's wife, waiting on her. And yet this little girl is so convincing that Naaman crosses Syria, that Naaman convinces the king of Syria to send him off, and that Naaman and the king of Syria fully expect a healing. And brothers and sisters, we have a far greater message than healing from some disease. In our culture today, one of the things, if you look around, everyone's looking for healing from this disease, healing from that disease. They will cross countries and oceans to seek after better healing. But we have a greater message. We have the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have the answer not only to healing, not just to some sort of earthly relief, but we have the message of relief from our greatest problem of sin. And I think the first thing we need to be as Christians is convinced that sin is our greatest problem. I don't know how many times I hear and see people say, "Oh God, if only you would cure all the cancer in the world, or this, or that." But there's a greater problem. We all have a greater issue. And that issue is represented by leprosy in this passage and honestly throughout the Bible. The problem of Naaman was not his leprosy. It was his sin. It was his idolatry. And notice where Gehazi goes. Idolatry of money. I got to have that talent of silver. And brothers and sisters, we have to be so careful that we do not make idolatry toward health, that we do not make idolatry toward our bank accounts, our retirement plans, but rather that we serve the God who gives us far better than anything that we can have on this earth. And that having a disease which is unhealable on this world is not the greatest problem we have. The greatest problem we have is our sins. And so the theme that we want to see as we look at God's word this morning is God gives greater gifts than health to the servant of an enemy king. God gives greater gifts than health to the servant of an enemy king. We look at verses 1 through 7 and we see Naaman sent to Israel to be healed of leprosy. In verses 8 through 19, we see that God demonstrates his power to heal and to save. In verses 20 through 27, we see Gehazi receives Naaman's leprosy for his greed, his idolatry. So first of all, Naaman is sent to Israel to be healed of leprosy. Now Naaman was, as we read, commander of the army of the king of Syria. He was the second in regard to the king of Syria with regard to military. He was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master. Why? Keep reading there. Because by him, the Lord had given victory to Syria. Notice in the battles in this world, God is the one who gives the victory. And by the way, some of those victories were against Israel. We have to understand that wins and losses and all of these things, and the church and all of these things are given by God. And Israel was trying to be one of the nations. And so they received the judgment of God. And they would receive finally the full judgment of God in that they would be taken captive. The Lord had provided victory to Syria through him. And therefore he was honored by the king. And he was a mighty man of valor. He had done battle. He was not just a pencil neck in the, in the government. He was a man who had gone out and done great things in battle. But notice that last little bit. But he was a leper. And as we live in this world, the greatest people, the richest people, all get attacked by diseases and all die. As Scripture says, there is no discharge in that war. So no matter what we are able to do on this earth, we are all going to die. We're all going to face judgment. We're all going to get diseases of some kind. And Naaman has the leprosy, which of course is a very obvious disease and is a very debilitating disease. And so when Naaman is told by this young girl that there is a prophet in Israel who could heal him, He grasps onto that. Notice again, when you see people who have illnesses and great problems, they'll grasp at any solution to try to get over it. And so this young Israelite girl was taken captive, as we said. You have to remember and think about the horror of her situation. Taken from her family, forced to serve as a slave in a foreign country. But what was the response of this young girl? She was not afraid, not hiding, but she was willing to serve her captors. Israelites were told again and again in the Bible that they were to serve in the land of Babylon when they were taken captive, that they do not spend their time struggling and fighting the whole time. So she was honest in that. But notice again as well, she cannot but speak of the wonders of the God that she serves, and of his servant Elisha. Would that we were so enamored by the power of God's salvation to speak of it in every word. And what kind of confidence she has. She is certain that the prophet in Samaria, Elisha, could heal Naaman's leprosy. This is the power that only God has. I did a study long ago, and the times in which leprosy was healed in the Old Testament can be counted on one hand. And yet if we look at Leviticus, there are whole sections dedicated to demonstrating the healing of leprosy. And of course, this all points forward to Christ. And it points forward to the fact that every one of us is in sin and needs a cure that we cannot grasp of ourselves. There is no cure in this world. And notice as well that she has confidence that Elisha would heal Naaman, this enemy of the people of God, who had been used by God to defeat even the Israelites. Because the gospel is for all people. And God is for all people, not just people in Israel. Israel again and again had that idea, and the church in modern days has the idea that we're the important ones. And those people out there, Gehazi's actions show, they're just about money. No, the gospel is for all people. And so often, as we said, when we're ill, especially greatly ill, we grasp at straws with the hope of somehow being healed. Upon the confidence of this young girl, he goes to the king. He says to the king, this girl says Elisha can heal me. This girl says this prophet can heal me. Are we confident of God's power to forgive sins and to cleanse even the worst sinner? Would we travel long distances to hear the good news? To preach it to sinners in other countries? Think of Jim Elliot, who went to his death readily and willingly to preach the gospel to a tribe that had never heard. And so, Naaman is sent by the king to the king. Notice where Naaman is sent, to the king of Israel. Because such power would be held by the king, right? Or near the king, right? But of course, what was the king of Israel trying to do? He was doing his best to forget about that God of the Bible, to deny the true God. And we have to realize that. That is every human being. Without the gospel, without God's Spirit in us, Romans 1:21. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. The king can't even think of Elisha, because his mind is stuck on the false gods that Israel was trying to follow after. And again, notice as well how the letter says that you may heal him of his leprosy. This power of healing was assumed to be under control of the king of Israel. But what's the king's response? Well, he freaks out, and of a human perspective, rightly so, right? I'm no doctor. He says correctly, he's not God. He's not able to kill and make alive. This is for the king of Israel to self-reflect and think, I need to bow before the true God, not myself. But God demonstrates his power to heal and to save. God uses Naaman's request to demonstrate that there is a prophet in Israel. Elisha heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes. Now, we're not sure how that happened. God seems to have been very clear to Elisha on many matters. Remember that Elisha had been surprised that God had not revealed to him the death of the Shunammite's son. We read about that last chapter. But Elisha confronts the king. Why have you torn your clothes? That's an interesting opening statement, isn't it? Because the king had no reason to tear his clothes if he listened to God and listened to what Elisha had done. But of course, he hadn't, because he didn't want to think about that. And look at our own culture, where everyone does not want to think about God. And Elisha notes that one of his purposes in healing Naaman was to make the king without excuse. Please let him come to me, he says, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. Notice what that's saying, even to the king of Israel. You're so stupid because you are not willing to accept what God says in his word. You're not going to figure this out. But Naaman will. And notice again the idea that this gospel was going out not to Israel, but outside of the church, outside of the land of God. And we have to realize, even as Jesus talks about, if the church is not willing to accept the gospel, God's going to send his gospel elsewhere. And so the king does send Naaman to Elisha. And what does Elisha do? Elisha makes him stand outside of the house. He doesn't go to him. Now, part of the fact is, what did Naaman bring with him? He brought a great group of people, servants. He brought piles of money. Let's think about that for a few seconds. What did he bring? He brought 10 talents of silver. You know how much a talent weighs? 75 pounds. He brought 750 pounds of silver. That's about $285,000 at today's rate. Let's talk about the gold. 6,000 shekels. A shekel is, 2/5 of an ounce. I forget the exact number, but that's more than $6 million in gold today. He brought 10 changes of clothing. For them to be mentioned, even in this context, they must have been amazing. The point being, Elisha was not going to do obeisance, was not going to receive the honor from this stuff for healing him. This is about God's glory. And so he sends his servant, probably Gehazi, to him. He says, go wash in the Jordan 7 times and your flesh shall be restored and you shall be clean. And Naaman obviously immediately does that, right? Naaman has his own ideas, doesn't he? And we do the same thing as human beings. I want to do it, God to do it my way. Naaman had how God was supposed to deal with him all worked out. Elisha was to come out to him, call on the name of the Lord, wave his hand over the place, and heal him. Naaman even uses God's name, Yahweh. And do we not believe because God doesn't do things the way we think he should? I hear this often. I can't believe in a God who this, that, the other thing. Do we get to determine what God says and what God does and how God does it? Of course not. We have that same experience. You go into the hospital and they don't ask you, well, this is, you know, what we have to do. Now, they talk to us a little bit more nowadays than they used to. But you go in and they say, well, this is the cure for this, right? As far as they can tell. Well, guess what? They are fallible. God is not. So the God who speaks to us in his word tells us what we need, tells us where we need to go. And God sends Naaman through Elisha to the Jordan to wash 7 times. And Naaman became furious. And Naaman had a superiority complex too. He said, my own rivers are better than the Jordan. We easily have this sort of attitude toward our own country, our own lives, our own ideas. What is important about a country is not whether or not we were born there. What's important is its relationship to God. And I'm sorry to say, our country is in a very bad place with regard to that. He says, I could wash in the rivers of my own country. They would cleanse me just as well. He could get clean physically in them, but he could not be healed because God's word is the important thing here. And we need to realize that God's word spoken to us is what's important, not our own ideas and our own attitudes toward it. But Elisha and God didn't live up to his preconceived notions of healing, so he became angry. But notice, on the other hand, the care which Naaman's servants have for him. We didn't notice as much earlier as I would have liked to, that one of the reasons I believe that the slave girl from Israel was willing to talk to Naaman's wife about this matter was they had been good to her. Well, here as well, we see the care which Naaman's servants have for him. In the midst of a rage, they come to speak to him and to try to convince him to at least try it. If the prophet had asked you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says, wash and be clean? Brothers and sisters as well, for the gospel, so often people say and denigrate the gospel and don't believe it because it's too simple. Believe, repent. It's not great and marvelous deeds to be done. But believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. And so Naaman, having been persuaded by his servants to wash, he went and noticed the word dipped. He didn't go and wash. He did the minimal possible. How often isn't that us? I believe, but God, you got to accept my minimum effort. But God honored his word. And having dipped 7 times, his flesh was cleansed like the flesh of a little child. And so he returns in thanksgiving. Remember the lepers that were cleansed by Jesus. The only one that came back was was a Samaritan. And so Naaman goes back to Elisha with all of his retinue, all of his people, and he says before Elisha, with all of this, he makes this confession of faith. Indeed, now I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. And those who have been changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ are the ones who can make this confession. We have experienced the wonders of the gospel. And we then can speak to the world with the authority saying there is no God in all other religions. But there is a God who speaks to us in God's word. And so he says, give, here, take a gift. I've got all this stuff. And Elisha refuses. Now, why did Elisha refuse? The gospel is free. We dare not put a price on the gospel, getting the gospel to people. The point of this interaction was to show who God is. To show that to this Syrian enemy of Israel, and to show that to the king of Israel, who, as we said, was unable to see. To show the power of God. So rather than having a gift to give to Elisha, God gave him a gift. And Naaman asks, gifts from Elisha. Now, we might quibble with some of the things he did. Does he need dirt? Well, what's going on here? Israel was to make altars out of dirt. So he wanted to build an altar. I will not sacrifice, he says in the context of that, to anything else. Does he fully get the picture? No. Now we might say, well then isn't he doing it wrong? He's not exactly right on. But he's seeking, insofar as he knows, to serve God. And we need to be very careful that we do not run down those who are new Christians when they don't get perfect. Now, God is very angry when people who have had the training don't do what God requires. Think of Nadab and Abihu. But Naaman asks for dirt. He seeks some of the promised land for himself. And Naaman says, I have another issue. In my service to the king, to my master, I need to bow in the temple of Rimmon. I'm not bowing to Rimmon, I'm bowing because that's my job. And of course, we have to ask the question, if that's your job, is that the right place to be? And certainly for us, we would have to ask that question. But as we think of this man who comes briefly from Syria to be healed in Israel and is converted, I think we will see him in heaven. I don't think we're going to see the king of Israel there. And we see at the end of this, God, through Elisha, gives his blessing on this. Now, I don't think we want to say, I'm going to be involved in sinful worship. I think we have to be very careful that we do not accept sins and errors in our own lives. But at that same time, brothers and sisters, as we look at others, we need to be far more careful that we are gracious to them about their sins and errors than we are toward ourselves, that we need to call ourselves to repentance. Now, as we continue here, we look at the opposite. We look at Gehazi. Elisha's servant sees that this great gift had been refused by Elisha, and so he goes after. He saw that there was money to be made. But notice, he's looking at the external, and not the fact that God was bringing his gospel to Naaman and to Syria through this fact. He does not understand that the gospel is to be free, not for sale. So he runs after. And he gets to Naaman, and Naaman, being somewhat beholden to him through Elisha, gets out of his chariot, asks if all is well. And Gehazi tells his lie. Two men from Ephraim, son of the prophets, just arrived, and would like a talent of silver and two changes of garments. If these are people traveling, do they want, between two of them, 75 pounds of silver to walk around with? I don't think so. It's a pretty bald lie, clear. And yet, what does Naaman do? He is grateful. He is rejoicing in receiving the gospel. He says, take two talents. Gehazi is openly making it possible for this new convert to see his wickedness and to be turned away from the gospel. And Gehazi is more worried about the money. And so Naaman willingly gives him. Naaman, being thankful, is generous, urges him to take two talents as well as the two changes of garments. He sends them with two of his servants, and when they get to Samaria, Gehazi takes the things from their hand and hides them. It's quite possible that they saw that Gehazi was not doing the bidding of his master and hiding them, because Gehazi is not going to be running around with 150 pounds of silver quick here, as well as the garments. And so, what happens? Gehazi has served mammon, served money with the gospel. And so as he returns, Elisha confronts him. And right away, Elisha gives Gehazi the opportunity to open up. And we have to understand that in our own interactions. We are often given the opportunity to open up about our sins, and how often do we just go right along in sinning? Where'd you go? I didn't go anywhere. Isn't that our first reaction? Not me. Not I. And Elisha reminds Gehazi he's a prophet. What's he say? Did not my spirit go with you? My heart go with you. You saw the chariot turn around, and he confronts him immediately. Is it a time to receive money and to receive clothing? The first two things. And then what Gehazi obviously hoped, and olive groves and vineyards, a sheep and oxen, male and female servants. Now, Gehazi had taken 2 talents of silver. Let's just think of it as about $50,000 in today's money. That's not huge, but it's not exactly insignificant either, is it? It's about a little bit, about a year's wages. What would you do with the extra year's wages in your life? But that's not what's important, is it? What's important is the gospel. Therefore, the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and your descendants forever. Remember what Paul says, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which many have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. When people run after money, what do they get? Sorrow and pain. Notice what he says. Leprosy shall cling to you and to your descendants. This leprosy, this representation of sin, is going to cling to Gehazi and his descendants. And brothers and sisters, where is our hope? What are we doing with the gifts God gives us on this earth? How far would we travel for the gospel? What barriers would we walk over? Do we think that God has to do it our way? And brothers and sisters, what are we going to take in exchange for the gospel? Remember what Jesus talks about. When the man found the gospel, when the man found the pearl of great price or the treasure, he sold everything for that. And so as we look at this passage, as we look at the power of God to heal, what God gives us is greater than that power to heal physical ailments. God gives us salvation. God gives us eternal life. When we have an ailment and it gets healed, how excited are we? How excited are we about the gospel? Amen. Let us bow before God in prayer, and we'll close this prayer together with the Lord's Prayer. Almighty, gracious, Heavenly Father, we pray that we would truly be as excited with the gospel as we see Naaman, as we see this young slave girl. That we would travel long distances. That we would speak to everyone we come in contact with. Because you have given to us far more than earthly health. Help us, Lord, to glorify you with the lives you give us upon this earth. Help us to use our lives to that end. Help us not to exchange the gospel for the stuff of this world. Help us, Lord, to honor you, to glorify you and your good news in everything we say and do and think. We pray, Lord, that you would bless us as we have opened your word this morning. Bless it to our hearts and to our minds. Help us, Lord, to be ready with a word in season and out of season concerning our awesome Savior. For it is in Jesus' name that we pray this, praying as he taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.